In chapter 11 tonight of Hebrews, if you've got your Bibles, let's open our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. And absolutely no announcements in the entire planet, I think. So just give you time to open your Bibles. Memorize chapter 11, then you can close it again if you want. Just see if I... No, leave it open. What are you doing? Chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. That's where we should be. Okay, are you there? All right. We're going to talk about faith just a bit tonight. So let's back up a little bit. To all the way to chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not delay or tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is written to the Hebrew Christians, but make no mistake about it, it was written to Christians. Those who have given their lives to the Lord, those who have honestly, as sincerely as they know how, said, my life is yours, my heart is yours, my whole world is yours now. Do something with me, use me. And that's what we're talking about here. We're not of them that draw back. Now, remember, we talked a little bit about letting down your sails. That's the idea there, is just letting the sails down so that the wind's no longer going to carry you. And you'll see that earlier on in the book that when that kind of thing happens, you let your sails down, what happens is you begin to drift with whatever takes you. The waves, the tide, whatever's happening, you're going to drift. And you're going to drift in a direction that you can't control. You can't control the drift. So you don't want to do that. You want to run your race, Paul says. You want to run your race to win. That's what we're talking about. You and I, anybody that says I'm a Christian, want to run our race to win it. How are you running? Little things stopping you up like the weather. Little things like school. Your job, people don't like you, people mistreat you. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You notice he goes right into, there's no break in the chapter. Verse 39 says, we are not of them that draw back to perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How do you do that? Faith. You notice there's no break in this. You and I aren't going to quit. How do you keep on going? Where does it lie here? Faith. You know, chapter 11 is commonly known as the faith chapter. If you've studied your Bible for a while, maybe you recognize 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. Maybe you recognize one of the chapters in James as the tongue chapter, maybe chapter 3. And you start to hear that Christians put names on them. Well, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is commonly called the faith chapter. Some people will call it the hall or the Bible hall of faith, because you're going to see a bunch of different people. And he says, first of all, let me tell you what faith is. And so before I even read verse 1 to you, all the rest of it, let me tell you this. There are two ways to come to God. The Bible has shown us there are two ways that you can come to God. Now, of course, all of us would say, no, there's only one way. Jesus Christ, He is the only way. Well, no, the Bible clearly says there are two ways that you can come to God. You can come to God on your own works, being completely perfect. Or you can come to God in the righteousness of someone else, Jesus Christ. So far, Jesus Christ is the only one who's come to the Father through his perfection. And he is the Son of the living God. You will find no other human on the face of the earth today, or having been all throughout history, who's able to come to God that way. But some people are going to try, they say. I'm just going to live according to the law, and so God will have to let me in. Well, you see, you can come to God in your own works, in your own righteousness, or you can come to God in faith. To come to God in your own righteousness, you must be perfect. People say, I'll take my chance. Well, perfection is perfect. Anything less than perfection won't work. The righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, if you don't understand that in Matthew chapter 5, then go back and just do a little study of what the scribes and the Pharisees were like. Just take some time and go see what they were like. They were a lot better than you and I are today. A lot better. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom. The way that you want to come to God, the way that I want to come to God, is through faith. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, not seen. You know, they asked, one of the Sunday school teachers asked a little girl, what is faith? And the little girl says, faith is when you believe in something how did she say it? Oh, when you believe in something that ain't so, that's faith. And that's what a lot of people think. And so that's why people call it blind faith or stupid. They'll go, faith is stupid. You're believing in something that isn't so. Well, no, not true at all. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, to some people, faith is just simply a mystery. And you'll say, have faith. And people say, what is faith? They'll say, well, it's kind of like having a sixth sense. Almost like a special intuition that you get. That's not what faith is at all. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a knowing. Isn't that true? Faith isn't a feeling. Faith is simply a knowing. True faith isn't brainless, and it's not sentimental feeling at all. Faith is simply this. It's a solid resting on God's word. It's the substance of things hoped for. The Greek word for substance is the opposite. It's a scientific word, and it means the opposite of hypothesis or theory. In other words, it's the solidness. It's the opposite of theory. In other words, the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the fact. So because of faith, you know, he tells us what it is. He's going to show us examples. Because of faith, you live your lives in anticipation of what God has said and what God wants. Isn't that true? It's the substance of things hoped for. You know, I believe God has promised eternal life to me, promised me heaven. I need to live this way. It's the substance or the fact of things that are hoped for. There is a heaven. I believe so. And I believe we'll go there someday, not based on our works, but based on the works of Jesus Christ. It's the evidence of things not seen. The person of faith, or the person that walks in faith, lives what he or she believes. They commit their lives to what they know to be true. Have you found yourself doing that? Have you found yourself saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and so I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and because of that, I am forgiven. And now, do you catch yourself wanting to do what's pleasing to God, even though everything else says do the opposite? Cheat on your income tax just a little bit. You can get more money back that way, $100 or so more. And you say, you know, I'm not going to do that. And by faith, I'm just going to believe what God promised me, that he'll take care of it. And so you notice that it's a fact. It's the substance. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me give you dumb examples from here on this planet. People say, I don't understand faith. I don't really know if I have faith. I haven't met too many people that don't have faith. They just have faith in the wrong things most of the time. For instance, is there anybody in this room that has ever drank from a public water faucet? Not in this room, but you know, would you have friends who have? Well, there's faith for you, isn't it? Trusting that that water will be clean, come from a clean source. You simply took a drink. Probably didn't give it too much thought, did you? That's how simple faith is. You have placed your faith in the water company or the people that put the water together. How about, has anybody here ever flown on an airplane? Simple faith. You got on, stupidly believing that you had this ticket. First of all, you believe they would, because you paid for it, you believe they would honor it. That's faith. You got on the plane, and if the plane said it was going to Tucson, you believed it. You didn't look down and go, wait a minute, hold it. That's Chicago. We're going the right. No, you didn't do that. You wouldn't recognize Chicago if it kissed you in the face from that far away. You just, by faith, said we must be headed there. That's what the plane said they were going to do. And you look at the person next to you, where are you going, Tucson? Ah, good. I feel better. You have faith that that person can read the signs? And got on the right plane. Don't you notice that? You know, here's faith. This is faith, if you ask me. You accepted a piece of paper from your employer, and they wrote down the amount of money that they were paying you, and they put on paper. Paper. And you went and cashed it. You accepted by faith that that piece of paper was worth something, didn't you? And you took it straight to the bank. Accepting by faith, the bank would take it. It's the evidence of things, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, they'll cash this. Why? Well, my employer, they're good for it. I work for them. I put in my hours. Here's my paycheck. I'm going to go cash it. Here's a biggie. You ever eat food someplace that's not your house? Never looked in the kitchen, though, did you? And by faith, you figure that food is not contaminated. And haven't some people been hurt because of their simple faith? Sure. They get mad cow disease or whatever. Here's a biggie too. Ever drive a car? Any of you? How much you know about it? Know a lot about driving cars? You know a lot about how that engine works? You know a lot about that electronic transmission? No, you stuck the key in, you turned it, it made noise, you were happy with that. You put it in a gear, you're not sure exactly how those gears function. What is a universal joint anyway, and who cares? If it doesn't make loud noises, it must be fine. You didn't even know it was there. And you went backward, then you went forward, or you went around and you steered. You don't understand half of what's going on. You're just driving by faith. When it breaks down, you know, someone says, well, check the air in the tires. I mean, you know, that's by faith. We're just going to see what's wrong with it, right? How about this one? This takes bigger faith than almost every one of those. But how about following street signs? You ever think of what kind of faith that takes to follow? You're in a strange city. You're doing, you are in this aluminum, well, most of them are made of beer cans now. You're in these cars. If somebody touches it, it dents. You're doing 80 miles an hour, because in California you'll die if you go slower. And you are trusting that whoever put that sign up wasn't drunk or isn't joking. Aren't you? By faith. Because what if I really want to go here and some joker put that there just to see how many people would get off at this exit? That never crosses your mind, probably, unless you think like I do. Probably you just, there's the exit we want. It's coming up in a mile. Get over, because it takes that long to not be shot at in some freeway. And so we're going to get off. And then when you get off, you know, you have faith that the signs are legitimate. And so you say, okay, we're looking for this particular street. And it's supposed to be 3 miles straight down here and to the left. And you're by faith. Look how simple faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen. You knew when your employer gave you the check, you would run down and cash it and the bank wouldn't question a thing. You knew when you got on the plane that they would take the ticket because you just gave money for it. You know when you've got a piece of plastic worth nothing and it's got numbers on it, you can read it over the phone and someone will sell you thousands of dollars worth of stuff and this thing is worth nothing. You know they will. Well, how do you know? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and it's the evidence of things not seen. You just know it. That's how you use faith every day. Then someone says, have faith in God. You go, that is so stupid. You're supposed to have a faith in God you never see. Do you carry credit cards? Yeah. Do you have keys to your car? Yeah. Then shut up. I mean, you're the expert in faith here. Yeah, faith. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. A good report in our language would be approval. They obtained approval from God because of their faith. That's how the elders obtained approval from God. Do you think it's because they were good? No, it was because they believed God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's through faith we understand that. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Oh, you see, there is a debate that still rages, even among Christians, whether we've got this whole creation issue or whether we've got an evolution issue. Well, the Bible just told you that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, created by the Word of God. And they were made out of nothing. Interesting. You know, there are right now two explanations for the origin of this universe. Scientists, experts, all those who discuss it, they have two explanations. One is speculation, and one is revelation. One we call evolution. One we call creation. Why do we believe in creation? Well, I'll read it to you. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. In other words, that's revelation. What do I mean by revelation? Nobody was there except God. Nobody. No humans were there except God. Therefore, God said, this is what I did. And so he has revealed it to us, and we say, by faith, I believe that. I wasn't there. Now, the other is called evolution, and it is speculation. Has to be. Why? Same reason. Nobody was there. So you have to speculate on certain things, don't you? Yeah, you do. You accept revelation by faith. By the way. You also accept speculation by faith, don't you? When someone teaches evolution and they come up with good arguments, you accept their arguments. Why? Well, that's easy. They've got the credentials. They've done the research. They've got some little rocks here that might show you. So therefore, you're even accepting their speculation by faith, aren't you? Because they weren't there to begin with. To see where that thing come from. They are speculating based on what they see, what they have, how the water flows, how little birds fly. There's speculation. So you notice faith is involved in all of it. But we, through faith, understand that God created the worlds. Notice, everyone, faith always rests on the Word of God. Your faith needs to rest on the Word of God. What our problem becomes is we want to argue and look intelligent. And to look intelligent, we've got to come up with good arguments. And to come up with good arguments, we've got to come up with some fact. To come up with fact is kind of difficult because nobody was there. So we try to use some of their own research. And you see how people are going back and forth. But our faith needs to remain based on, set upon, God's Word. God was there when it happened. If evolution were truly, now, highlight, bold, underline the word truly. If it were truly scientific, all scientists would accept it as fact. But there are some scientists who don't accept it as fact. Why? Because too much is theory, speculation. What do you think happened way back then? By faith, I believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. You can read the Gospel of John. In the beginning was God. And of course, it all goes from there. Is that speculation? No, that's revelation. So our faith shouldn't be built on speculation. It should be built on the revealed Word of God. What God says, you can believe. Even if you don't have every detail, scientific detail about it. The good thing about science is it always catches up to the Word of God if you give them enough time. Now, there was a time when the Word of God said, and still does, says the world is round. The Word of God said that 2,800 years ago. Right around there, 2,800. Now, when did mankind decide the world was round? 2,800 years ago? Oh, no. No, it was, in 1492, Christopher Columbus believed the Bible and thought, all right, let's give it a shot. So in the 1400s, people were still saying the world is flat. You'll fall off the edge. Voltaire, just a few years ago, said that the human body couldn't withstand speeds of over 25 miles an hour. A brilliant scientist of his day. The Bible says that men will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. That's in Daniel. 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, we learn that. See, the thing is, if you will just put your faith and your trust in the revealed Word of God, you watch, science will always catch up. Science always will, because that's how God works. Now, he says this. Hey, let's talk about Abel for a second. By faith, Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. Simply put, Abel still speaks to us today. If you want to read out of Genesis, Abel still speaks to us today. He's given us here, he's going to give us three examples of people who lived before the flood, antediluvian, before the water, before the flood. One of them was Abel. Of course, Cain, his brother's mentioned. Cain murdered his brother. You remember that? There was a difference. And both of them were brothers. Some say they were twins. I think the Bible doesn't say that. They might have looked alike. Probably did. Wasn't a lot of gene pool to draw from at the time. So they probably looked alike. I don't know that we call them twins, though. You can ask him when you get there. Well, you can ask one of them. There was a difference in those boys. One of them's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord, and one of them's sacrifice was not. And some teach that God liked one of them better than the other. The Bible doesn't say that at all. But what we learn here is it was by faith that Abel offered his. By faith that Abel offered his sacrifice. What was the difference in the boys? And a lot of people today say, well, you know, when you got these kids, one of them turns out acting like their mom, one of them turns out acting like their dad, you know? And so it's you look back at the mom's history, and if there's murderers back there, that's why this kid's so violent. Or if you look back at the dad's, the trouble with Cain and Abel is they didn't have that kind of history to go for. They just had mom and dad. And mom and dad had been living in the garden. That's about it. There's nobody before. They didn't have aunts or uncles. They can't blame it on coming from the old country. You know, that's just the style of country. That's our kind of people. They're hot-tempered. They didn't have it. So it wasn't their ancestry that was a problem. And it also, you can't blame it on their environment. You can't say, well, they grew up in a really poor neighborhood. See, Cain grew up in a poor neighborhood. Abel grew up in a nice neighborhood. And if you could have gotten Cain a better education, he'd have had higher self-esteem. He wouldn't have murdered his brother. No, you notice the environment has nothing to do with it either. What does that have to do with? Faith. Isn't that interesting? Simple faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain's was not offered in faith. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated, raptured, by faith, that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. But the way that Genesis chapter 5 says it, and you can kind of go back and check this out to get some time. Genesis chapter 5, the way it talks about it is Enoch, his first son was, he had his first son at about 65 years old. And he named his son Methuselah. Sounds like that was his first kid. You know, you picture Methuselah, really old, you know, 600 or 969 years old. He lived to be 969. But you picture him as old, but you got to picture this brand new little baby, you know, just a cute little chubby thing, Methuselah. Loses something, doesn't it? That's what he was named, even when he was a puppy. But it looks like when he was 65 and he had this kid, he thought, I better mature. I better straighten up. Why am I saying that? Because it looks like then, that's when he started walking with the Lord. Sometimes when you have your first kid, and you think, I better straighten up. I got responsibilities here. I can't keep acting like this because I got to buy this one little shoes and get him an education and things like that. Well, anyway, I don't know how it worked, but at about 65 when he had that kid, that's when the Bible says that he walked with the Lord. And Enoch walked with the Lord. And, of course, Genesis doesn't tell us much, just that he walked with the Lord and he was not, for God took him. So as he's walking with the Lord daily, One day he's walking along and Enoch probably said something like, Lord, it's getting kind of late and thanks for spending the time with me. I better get home. Wife's going to have dinner ready and probably going to be a little upset if I'm late. So, and God looked at him and said, Enoch, look around. Enoch didn't even notice that he was in heaven. You know, he just walked so far. One little girl put it this way. She said that Enoch walked with God and today they took an extra long walk. And when Enoch said, I think it's time for me to go home, God said, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house now than we are to yours. Come on to mine. And so Enoch went on to be with the Lord. He was translated. He didn't die. He went to heaven. By faith. And what was the verdict? He pleased God. He had such faith to walk with the Lord that he pleased God. Now, verse 6 says, for me and you, you see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is that? Well, because first of all, you got to believe that God is. If you're going to come to God, first of all, got to believe there is one. I mean, does that make sense or what? Yeah, it's pretty logical, all right? You say, I want to find God. Okay, what you're telling me is I believe there is one out there somewhere. Good. First, you got to believe there is a God. And next, you got to believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, without faith, you're not even going to think about it or come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now by faith, Noah, everybody remembers that name, Noah. He built that big boat. Remember Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That literally means it had never rained before. When God said, I'm going to make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, those were things that had never been seen. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God says, I'm going to make it rain. Noah goes, okay, what do I do? Build a boat. He was moved with reverential fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hey, he preached 120 years and somebody listened, his family. His three sons, their three wives, and his wife. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So you see, we got Noah. Noah, by faith, believed God. Never had anybody seen it rain, but he believed God said, I'm going to make it rain. Okay, if God says he's going to make it rain, he's going to make it rain. We need to do this. God says, build a boat. All right, I'm building. 120 years it took to build that boat. Now on the other side of the flood, you notice this is the hall of faith. We're seeing these characters. Think about what you remember about these men and these women as you read them. Think about them. How simple these people were. Were they sinners? Sure they were. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we're going to talk about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should have... which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going. You can imagine Abraham at about 75 years old. He comes home from work one day and he says, you know, the Lord's been speaking to my heart. And he says to his wife, Sarah, they didn't have any children. He says, I really think the Lord is calling us to move. She says, where? He goes, I don't know. Well, when? Now. I think we need to leave now. You're going to quit your job. You have a good job. You're 75 years old. You're not a baby anymore. You're going to quit your job. You're going to head out to where? You don't know. And what are you going to do there? How are you going to feed us? What are we going to do? I don't know, but it's the Lord. She goes, okay. Now there's a wife for you. So she had faith too. By faith, Abraham. And they didn't know where they were going. By faith, he traveled in the land of promise, verse 9. As in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, the Bible says, for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city that wasn't built by human hands. Through faith also Sarah, this is his wife, she herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, or the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham was a liar and a good one. He told the same lie basically for about 25 years. He didn't let out. It worked for him each time. Yeah, she's my sister. And it kept him out of trouble for about 25 years. So you don't see that this guy was just really solid right on. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner saved by grace. He was considered righteous because of his faith. Sarah, I mean, she didn't have a whole lot of faith either, as you recall. She was 90 years old when the Lord visited outside the tent there. Remember, she made the meal. They were talking outside the tent. She was eavesdropping. She had her little glass up against the side of the tent, listening, pretending she was doing the dishes, remember? And God says, your wife's going to have a baby. She laughed out loud. No, she didn't, did she? She laughed in her heart, didn't she? And God heard her laugh. And God yells at Abraham. I'd be going, it was the woman you gave me. But, you know, God says, Abraham, why did your wife laugh? I didn't hear nothing. I don't know. She laughs when she does the dishes. What are you talking about? You remember that, don't you? What was Sarah's reaction when she was told at 90 years old that she would have a baby? She laughed. Remember that? She couldn't believe it. But the Bible here says God gave her the strength. See, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Sometimes, well, the next time you think about that father or that man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Remember that in the New Testament? He is wanting God to help heal. God said, just have faith, just believe. And he said, Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Sarah laughed. It can't be. I'm too old. Yet enough faith there. God gave her the strength to believe. Now, the next time you get into a situation and you say, I don't really think I've got the faith for this. I don't know if I can handle it. Just say it to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Strengthen me. Help my unbelief. Well, she did have a baby, by the way. These, verse 13, all died in faith. Sarah did. Abraham did. Not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They walked by faith. They died trusting that God would keep His word. Do you hear that? They died trusting that God would keep His word. What was His word? You're going to have that many children. Messiah is going to come through you. Whole world will be blessed. Jesus is coming. Hang on. Messiah is coming. They died looking for that, believing that. Abraham never built himself a home. He lived in a tent until he died. Well, Sarah died first and then Abraham. Do you remember that? Still believing the whole way. We're looking for a city that's a heavenly city. That's faith. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. See, they call themselves strangers and pilgrims. When they called themselves that, they were telling you very clearly, we're pilgrims here. We're looking for our home. We're looking for the place we belong. He says, when they say, 14 tells you, faith trusts and looks forward to the promises of God. Based on God's word, faith looks forward to the promises of God. I believe there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth. I've never seen them. I've seen the descriptions of them in the Word of God. I believe that there will be a throne set up and that Jesus Christ will sit on the throne, that He will rule and reign forever and ever. God will sit on the throne. That in the New Jerusalem there will be no need of the sun and the moon. They will be gone. And that God Himself and the Lamb will light up the entire universe and all of the universes. God Himself. Now, I've never seen anything like that, but that's exactly what God's Word says. I believe that. Do you? That's what faith is. Trusting and looking forward to the promises of God. Now, did He promise you that He would save you to the utmost? He did. We've seen it in this book, the book of Hebrews. Then that's what He promised. You put your faith and your trust and place it upon God's word, don't you? Your faith is in God. It's not in how you feel. It's not in how it looks. It's not in what's happening all around you. It is in what He promised you. That's His word. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So you have faith and you have trust in that He will never leave. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter how many people laugh. I know He won't leave. Why? Because He said He won't leave. So your faith is there. At times you feel a little shaky. You say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm starting to feel a little shaky. Kind of like Sarah. And truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Okay, everybody, you hear that? Let me say that in American. They left their family and their friends and their home that they were used to. And Abraham lived at that home for about right around 75 years. 65 to 75 years. Now that's a lot longer than most of you have lived in your homes. And he says, you know, if they had been mindful of their home from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. You can imagine Sarah going, I'm getting tired of living in a tent. When are we going to settle down? And Abraham having to look at her and say, you know, I love you and all, but we're never going to settle down until we get to the place that's not on this earth. We're going to keep on moving till we get to that city not made with human hands. Anyone. I mean, anyone can turn around and go back to the world. Anyone can. It takes no commitment, no strength. It takes no thinking to just turn around and go back to the world. Abraham could have done it anytime he wanted. He could have said, we're packing this tent up and we're heading back home. A family that's still alive would be glad to see us. I can get a job. How many times have you seen Christians do that? It's the easiest thing in the world that we can do. But notice the true child of God, by faith, will go forever forward. By faith, we'll go forever forward, not looking back. We're not going to turn around and go back there. We're walking with the Lord now. That's what he's talking about. But now they desire, verse 16, a better country, that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We're not going back. We're going to keep on going, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Put our faith in the word of God and go on. He says, by faith, you know, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Do you know, if you'll read Genesis, the early chapters, it was near the end of Abraham's life, getting near the end of his life, that he offered Isaac. Did you know that? As you remember reading through Genesis. It was getting near the end of his life when he offered his son. His son, many people say, was probably 33 years old when he was offered on that altar, or was to be offered on it. You know, you get the picture of this little bitty kid. But you see, he was 33. Some say he was 40. So, but a lot want to pick 33 because Jesus was about 33 when he was offered being the son of the living God. So Isaac wasn't this little bitty kid anymore. He got married at 40. And you know, it was near the end of Abraham's life that he had his most severe testing. Where he had to take his son up and God said, offer your son, your only begotten son. Now, put that together with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Abraham could not have passed that test in his earlier years. Notice that? And God didn't put him into that testing until he was much older and had been walking with God quite a while. God knows just what you can deal with. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. He's not going to put any more on you than he knows that you can handle. That's his promise. And you see that in the life of Abraham. It was a severe testing. But by faith, Abraham did just that. We read this now. Oh, wait, go on. By faith, let me read verse 17 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When Abraham was going up the mountain, he left the servants down there. He had Isaac carrying the wood, and he said to the servants, we're going to go up to sacrifice, and we will return. We'll be back. Abraham had no idea what God was going to do, just knew God was going to keep his promise, and it would be through Isaac that the whole world would be blessed. So he knew God was going to keep his promise. I guess maybe he figured we would raise it. He didn't know. He just trusted God. And that's the faith that's simple. Now, I believe we ought to be the same. We're seeing the hall of faith so that will encourage us on. These people were just like me and you. They were afraid. They didn't understand. They were a little bit nervous. They got tired. They got frustrated. They got bored. Those women, it was difficult. You don't have it any rougher than anyone else. So don't let the devil convince you that your marriage is the dumbest and the worst that there is. Your job is the hardest one to handle. Your parents are the most. That's a lie from the enemy. You are fine as long as you place your faith and trust in God. Now we go on. In verse 20. By faith. Now we go to Isaac. He blessed Jacob and Esau. Notice Isaac doesn't really get into it until he's really getting old. Isaac, he wasn't too much until he got older. But by faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He blessed them. at the end of his life. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, notice how, you know, remember Jacob, he had a little bit of a rough time until he got a lot older. And a lot older, as you'll read through Scripture, you'll see Jacob wasn't really walking with God a lot. He was looking for ways to increase his bankroll, looking for ways to cheat people around him, looking for ways to get ahead. So it wasn't until he was very old that he really was close to the Lord. It was after that wrestling match that things really went down, uphill for him. And it looks like he walked with a crutch from that time on. You can read in the book of Genesis when he blesses the kids, how he has to lean upon his crutch. Well, you can read it in verse 21 here. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. His walking crutch. Okay, that was Jacob when he was dying. Verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, he said, I'm dying. I'm old now. I've been around a long time. And I know God's going to keep his promise. So when he frees you from Egypt, take my bones with you. That's faith, isn't it? I know it's going to be. Why? Because God's word said so. Well, we go on. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Notice Moses' parents had faith and hid him for the first 3 months. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. And also, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Now, we're covering a lot of years in Moses' life here. We're covering, this is 40, 80 now. So, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Think about Moses. He was hid by his parents when he was young. He refused to be called Pharaoh's son. He forsook Egypt and went God's way. He kept the Passover. He passed through the Red Sea. Moses was a guy just like you and I. But yet by faith, you see him doing and going through all those things. That was by faith. What are we talking about? By faith in the Word of God. Notice how everyone we've been mentioned, everyone's been mentioned, is because of what God has commanded, what God has spoken. It's they're trusting in him, looking to him, listening to him, walking with him, all based on his word. These are supposed to be examples to us to do the same thing. Now verse 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. There we're talking Joshua and his crew after they were surrounded or compassed about or walked about 7 days. By faith, those walls fell down. By faith, verse 31, and we've got the prostitute Rahab. By faith, the prostitute, the harlot Rahab, she did not die with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. What kind of girl was she? She was a card-carrying, everybody knows, prostitute. But she had faith in God. Before she had heard about the Word of God and the things God had said and the things that were going on with the Lord. And when those spies came into town, she goes, I've heard about your God. I have heard that he has said he will destroy all the enemies in this path. And I know that he's really the God. And I'm asking you to save me. And I'll help you. By faith, she did that. Now, that comes under the category of amazing. That's amazing. This wasn't an Israelite. This was a foreigner. And by faith, she had heard the word of God and believed it. From a distance. Wow. And what shall I say more? He goes, I could go on and on. Time would fail me to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson. Or Jephthah. Of course, David. Samuel, the prophets. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Those were all judges over Israel. And by faith, they believed in the Word of God. David was king and prophet over Israel. Samuel was prophet and priest over Israel. They all put their faith and their trust upon God and upon His Word. That's what he's telling us. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You can see Daniel there. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, grew valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the foreigners or the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. And what does it goes on to say? They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tested, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted, being tormented. My goodness. And these, or let's see, of whom the world was not worthy, verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, underline all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. Notice everyone. Everyone he's listed here was Old Testament. They all believed God would send his son. Messiah would come. But none of them ever got to see him. Yet they placed their faith and their trust in what God had said, and they lived accordingly, even under the threat of torture, death, losing their homes, losing their stuff, having their property taken away, their land, some of them beaten, some of them thrown into fire. One of the guys listed in this hall of faith is a shocker. I didn't stop on him because I was hoping you would, but you didn't. I noticed his name is Samson. Now, if there's ever a guy who had a problem, Samson had a problem. He had a problem with authority. He had a problem with women. He had a problem with pride and arrogance. The guy had a problem. How did he die? Right, he committed suicide. Yet he's still listed in the Hall of Faith. Why? How is that possible? Because his righteousness wasn't based on how he died, and it wasn't based on the things that were his problems. It was based on his faith in the Word of God. Some of you, you say, well, boy, I'm nothing like these guys. They were all nice guys. I'm really rotten. Your righteousness right now is based on faith in Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's not based on how well you do, how much you know, how much people like you. Oh, isn't he holy? Aren't they nice? No, it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. God said that this is my son, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him. And when you place your faith and your trust in God through Jesus Christ, you are righteous, just as Father Abraham, King David, Samson. Oh, well, go back through the whole list, and there are even ones you haven't thought of yet. You know what? They never got to see his promised kingdom here on the earth. He promised the Messiah would set up on his throne and rule and reign with an iron fist. And of his kingdom there would be no end. And the wolf would lay down with the lamb. And the children can play around violent animals. They will not be hurt. And there will be no more war. They will study war no more. You know, all those men and women lived believing that and never got to see it. They died looking forward to the promises of God based on His Word. And look at verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, who's us, Christians, that they without us should not be made complete. Okay, say that in American. us. Who's us? The better thing, what are we talking about? Remember, we've been talking about for the last few chapters, a new covenant. Remember? Which gets rid of the old covenant. Remember that? Not until our time. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came on the scene and died, suffered and died, shed His blood, the blood of the new covenant, rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The time of grace is when their salvation was made complete, just like yours. They died looking forward. And their salvation wasn't complete until what? Until Jesus paid the price. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made your salvation complete and also made theirs complete. Till Jesus' death on the cross, no salvation was complete. Isn't that interesting? And you get to be a part, by sheer grace, and so do I, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. A part of that special body known as the bride, or if you want this term, the church. How should we live? You're going to see in chapters 12 and 13, we've stepped out of doctrine and we're going to go into practical application. Chapters 12 and 13. But before he took us into the practical application, he says, faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not blind faith. It's solid. You put your faith in what God has said. Now, how do you know what God has said? Yes, you have to read your Bible. You need to begin to read the Word of God from the beginning to the end. Now, I have my favorite parts. Probably you've got your favorite parts too. My favorite, I could stay in Philippians and never come out. Maybe you've got your favorite parts. Some people tell me that they go to Psalm 23 and that's what they read and they don't read much else. I know we all got our favorite little parts, and that's fine. But you need the entire counsel of God, the whole counsel. That's lacking in the church today, the whole counsel. You need to go back and maybe learn about Enoch again and Abraham and Abel. And maybe Isaac, Jacob. Need to go back and go through and see Joshua. Go back through and see King David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. Go back through and see Esther and Ruth and Boaz. Go back through and look at little Samuel and see Eli and see Saul and David's children. The different sons and daughters that are mentioned. Go back through and learn, because those are our examples. Some of them are examples that we should follow. Some are examples that we should avoid, the attitudes and the actions. But all the way through, it's God's Word. We need to place our faith and trust in the Word of God. And we need to live what we know to be the truth. And not be so faint-hearted. Don't be so afraid that He can't do it. If He says He can do it, He can do it. That's when we pray sometimes. Lord, I know You can do it. Help my unbelief. I'm feeling weak. I'm feeling confused. I'm feeling scared. Strength, give me the strength. Just fill me with Your Spirit. Pray and read your Bible. Let's bow our heads together.